Thanks, Rob. Yeah, I was fixing to say it looks a little different from over here than it is from over here. Can I wear the guitar while I preach or something? I was thinking, how many of you on your way over here this morning or in the last week have been driving and looked over at the car beside you and poked the guy in the other seat and said, "Hey, look at that bumper sticker," right? Everybody's seen that, right? Bumper stickers are popular. They're all over the place. If you want to search for them on the internet, there's tens or hundreds of thousands of different bumper stickers, from funny to pithy to rude to, you know, whatever. They're all over the place. They're really good at distilling a concept or an idea down to its bare bones. And sometimes we try to do that with the church. Sometimes it can be helpful, but sometimes it can be not very helpful because of the fact that ideas have implications. And if you strip it down to its bare bones, sometimes it's not very helpful. But with the turmoil that's going on in the world today, and even this past week, if you watch the news, I was choose to talk about a bumper sticker that I've seen a lot recently, and that's the peace bumper sticker, right? Everybody's seen something like this. They're all over the place, whether they're nice ones that look like this or ones with quotations from various people, famous people. You go to the next one there. Some of them are just funny, and some of them are very, very useful to think about. But everybody wants peace, right? And the question is how people try to get it. There's different ways that people do that. Some people do like the Amish do and completely, you know, pull away from conflict in the world and just stay by themselves. Some people just ignore the problems that are out there. I've seen this bumper sticker for sale. You can say, you know, it's not my problem. I'm just going to do my own thing. And not worry about what's going on around me. Other people, I've seen the bumper stickers that says, you know, peace through superior firepower, which is, if you strip it down to its bare bones, it's trying to avoid conflict through fear or aggression. Some people say they should achieve peace through politics, whether that's legislation that you're trying to get passed, or whether it's going to a rally, going to a protest. That's a very popular way for people to try to achieve peace. Other people say peace can be achieved through education. If you teach people the value of peace at a young age, that they'll grow up with these values instilled in them. So I want to try to unpack this bumper sticker a little bit. And there's different kinds of peace. If we talk about, you know, externally, peace can be peace between nations or peace between religions. You know, the dictionary definition of peace is a lack of war, a conflict, freedom from disturbance. That's an external thing. The peace that we have can also be an internal peace. We're talking about, yeah. Everybody wants inner peace, right? But the inner peace that we have here is a spiritual peace. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, and it's not necessarily dependent on what's going on around you, which is very useful. It's essential for Christians in today's world. And so I'd like to go to the scriptures, and we'll go to a bunch of different scriptures today that talk about peace and various kinds of peace and what God thinks about peace. And the first place we want to go is John chapter 14, which, thanks for reading that this morning. This is just after the Last Supper. Jesus and his disciples are in the upper room, and he's talking to them about what's going to happen, the things that he's given to them, and the fact that he's sending the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." In this particular instance, Jesus is giving his disciples something very significant. You know, the idea of peace is, it's all through our culture today, but it's also in that culture of Israel at that time. The idea of shalom is, you know, it's still around. It was a greeting. It's not necessarily something superficial like you'd say, "Hi, how are you? Fine." Shalom as a greeting was a prayer for peace. And that was significant because at that time, Israel was an occupied state of Rome, and they were under some severe oppression. So Jesus, when he says, "I'm going to leave peace with you," is leaving them something very significant, especially since Jesus, knowing all things, has been coming to Jerusalem for the last little while, and as he comes towards Jerusalem, he's telling his disciples, "I'm coming to Jerusalem, and I'm going there to die." He knows what's happening, that later that very night he's going to be arrested. And he knows that the disciples are going to be in for some exciting times, some chaotic times, some persecution. And so when he says, "I am leaving my peace with you," that's important. And that's a great gift. And it's proof of God's love, of Jesus' love. And that peace is a result of being one with Jesus. A little earlier in John, Jesus says, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teachings, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our dwelling with them." A little later, he says, "You know, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So that peace that we have comes from being one with Jesus. And the application for us is that in hard times, just like the disciples had in the first century, the Holy Spirit can give us peace as we go through our day-to-day lives. There's three sort of main ideas about different kinds of peace that I'd like to talk about. And the first, of course, is peace with God. That comes with salvation, and it comes from the fact that when we are saved, we are no longer enemies of God. Romans chapter 5, unpacks that a little bit more. Paul says, "Therefore, we have been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand." He says, you see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were still God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Paul is saying that the peace that we have with God comes from the fact that we were enemies of God. We were under God's wrath. And as we are saved, that relationship is brought right and we can have peace with God. A result of that is that inner peace. And that's something the Scripture talks about a lot. It can be described as a lack of worry. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, "Cast your cares on him, for he cares for you." Another translation says, "Cast all your anxieties on him." Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So that lack of worry, that trust in God, is related to the peace that we can have. And that's also what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He was talking about, you know, the lilies of the field, the grass. They don't worry. And he says, you know, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? He says, do not worry, saying, you know, what shall we eat or what shall we drink, what shall we wear? A little later he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Jesus is saying, don't worry, trust God. And what happens is that peace that we can have. That inner conflict that we sometimes can have is trust, it's not worrying, and it's being in a right relationship with God. And sometimes that lack of peace can be caused by, you know, sin in our lives. This is something that David found, and it's all through the Psalms. Psalm 32, he says, you know, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. That inner conflict that David is talking about was caused by sin in his life. And when he confessed that sin, had that peace with God, then that inner peace came. And I like the song that Rob led this morning, where we say we're no longer slaves to fear, slaves to sin, and that peace that we can have through that. So that's the peace with God, the inner peace that we have. And the third type is, you know, peace with others, that interpersonal peace, whether that's between nations or between you and some and your neighbor, or whether that's peace and harmony in the church. Like I said, people try to get this, to achieve this in many different ways. So I'd like to look at a few of those. Of course, the first one is, you know, ignoring the problems that we have or that we see out in the world. We say, you know, we're going to be a church that, you know, cares about each other, and we're not going to have problems in our church. And sometimes we say, well, the best way to do that is just not be involved. And the scripture talks about this idea of peace with others, and that's not what's suggested. Hebrews chapter 12 says, make every effort to live at peace with everyone and to be holy, for without holiness no one will see the Lord. The key word there, of course, is make every effort. It's not something that happens by itself. It's not something that you don't have to work for. It's something that is active. It's not passive. 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter is actually quoting the psalmist, Psalm 34, where he says, whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil, their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. Again, it's not something passive. It's something active. Peace doesn't really happen by ignoring a problem. James chapter 3, verse 18 says, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. There again, peacemakers is an active term. It's someone who actively goes out and tries to create peace in the world or between themselves and another person. And it mirrors what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. So the children of God who have that peace with God should be actively trying to have peace with others. And of course, that has two sides, where, you know, you have to speak the truth in love. Creating peace is something that has to be done carefully. That's something where you say, know, be careful as you, and be wise as you do that. The second way that some people say we can create peace is through force or violence and things like that. And this is something that people, if you read politics, that's what the notion is. You know, we want to be strong so we can have peace. And this is a concept that is in the scripture, specifically with regard to governments. Romans chapter 13 talks about the fact that rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you'll be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. So it seems pretty clear that the strength of armies and things like that is something that God has given to governments to keep peace. But that's not the example that Jesus gave to us as individuals. The example of Jesus, just after he gave this benediction of "my peace I give to you," he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas shows up with an armed group to arrest him. This would be a great time to say, you know, Jesus has the power. He could resolve this situation with his strength. And Simon Peter said, you know, seems like a good idea to me. You know, you read the story. Simon has a sword. He draws it. He cuts the ear off a guy trying to, you know, be aggressive to resolve the situation. And Jesus commands Peter, you know, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given to me? And a little later on, when Jesus is talking to Pilate, he says, I could call my Father and he would send legions of angels to resolve this. You know, legions of angels versus the Roman army is no contest. But the example that Jesus gave to us, or that he lived for us, was the opposite of that. And the command that he told us to follow, again on the Sermon on the Mount, is not one of aggression. He said, you've heard it said, you know, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek. If someone wants to sue you and take your shirt, give them your cloak as well. You know, if someone forces you to go 1 mile with them, go 2. You know, give to the one who asks, and you know, don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow. It's the exact opposite of peace through fear. It's peace through meekness, through turning the other cheek. And as we come to Memorial Day, we need to, yes, know that the government has the authority from God to use that force, and we need to be appreciative of the sacrifice that many people have given, but we need to follow the commands of Christ as well. How far you want to say about, you know, how much should I be involved with government? That's three more sermons worth. So I'll move on. The next one is, you know, peace through politics. This is something that people have said, you know, we should, you know, legislate laws that are in alignment with the commands of God. And this is something that, again, there's some good examples in Scripture of people doing that. John the Baptist spoke to Herod about, you know, the way that he was ruling that wasn't in accordance with God's law. You know, Jesus talking to Pilate and Herod. Paul preached to the governor, Felix. And the prophets, of course, you know, various prophets throughout the Bible spoke truth to various kings and rulers from the earliest times. So there's a clear example of believers speaking truth to the government and trying to get the government to to rule in a way that is in alignment with the Scripture. The other side of that is we have to understand that morality isn't righteousness, and you know, legislation, sanctions, treaties, things like that can control people's actions, but it doesn't control their hearts. And so some people would say, if you want to work in people's hearts, the way to do that is through education, peace through education. And here again, this is something that Scripture talks about. Scripture talks many places about the value of wisdom and knowledge. Proverbs is full of it. Proverbs 18 says, "The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out." And 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Similar to politics, that knowledge, specifically talking about knowledge of the law of God, of Scripture, of Jesus, is useful, but knowledge itself doesn't change hearts, doesn't bring peace. There's some people who spend a lifetime in church. They know all the stories. They've read the Bible, and it hasn't changed their hearts. And that knowledge by itself is not enough. The Holy Spirit, through the working of maturity and discipleship, is what brings out that the fruits of the Spirit. On the other hand, it's not insignificant at all. And in fact, knowledge of the Scripture and that education is absolutely critical for salvation. I mean, if you read Psalm 119, it says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes." So here David is saying that the inner peace, that peace with God, is related to the commandments of God and the knowledge that he has of them. We talk about Paul as he writes to Timothy. He talks about the faith that lived in Timothy's grandmother that was passed on to his mother and then was passed down to Timothy, that I'm sure was taught. Romans chapter 10, Paul says, specifically talking about evangelism and salvation, "How will they call on him," talking about Jesus, "in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they've not heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. So the conclusion that I would bring from that is that the education of the Scripture is very, very important. This is why I'm sure many of you have been involved in, as Sunday school teachers or small group Bible studies, you know, things like that, VBS coming up. A lot of what that is education, is teaching, and we need to value that and realize the importance of it for salvation, for that peace with God. So in conclusion, can we expect peace? Is it something we should be able to have? In the broader world, probably not. This is something that the Scripture says, you know, wars and rumors of wars are going to be around. They're going to increase until the second coming. And peace with the world, you know, between the church and the world outside the church, no, we should not expect to have peace there. We should work to live at peace with everyone as far as it depends on us. But Jesus specifically says, you know, in this world you'll have tribulation. He says, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they would also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." So the world outside of Christ is not going to live at peace with us. It is our job to live as much as we can at peace with the world and bring the peace with God that we have to the world around us. In the church, though, between members of the church, should we have peace? Yes, absolutely. That is the unity and peace in the body of Christ is what the church is about. Paul talks in various places about the fact that through Christ, God is bringing all things in heaven and on earth together in Christ. We, as parts of the body of Christ, must strive to be a working part of it. And that means, I don't know, getting Rob's irritability meter and making sure that you have a low score. Whether that means, having patience with the person the next pew over that, kind of bugs you sometimes, or whether that's having the meekness to listen when someone comes to you and says, "Hey, I've noticed an issue that, might be hindering you." The love to care about somebody in the church and say, how can I help you? How can I help you grow? All the fruits of the Spirit, that, the joy, the love, the peace. These are the things that help with the unity in the body of Christ. And can we expect that inner peace? Yes, absolutely. The peace that we can have as a result of our peace with God is a fruit of the Spirit. And as we draw closer to God, it's a gift that Jesus gave to us. And he invites us to ask for more and more of the fruits of the Spirit and to cultivate those. So my challenge to you is to draw close to God, be a part, be connected to the vine, like Jesus said. Cultivate those fruits of the Spirit. Cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus.